Good morning, Lake B, and welcome, friends of Lake B. It's good to be with you this morning. And joining today's conversation is Michael Wan. You all know Michael, and of course, Pastor Lena. And today is Pentecost Sunday. Yes. Now, those for us born and raised in the church, there's a whole lot that goes on to that has nothing to do with Pentecost, but I'm not wearing a white suit and a tie or something like that, but don't worry about that. It's okay. But today is still Pentecost Sunday. And we've been journeying together, maybe for those who are joining us for the first time in a few weeks, we've been journeying together through Eastertide on a particular question. Pastor Lena, where have we been?
Yeah. So, Happy Pentecost. I don't know if that's a greeting, an actual greeting, but we'll make it one for today. So as Tally said, we were all the weeks from Easter until today, we've been asking this question, what are the things that make for peace? And so every week we kind of took different looks at the gospel passages that we were reading together and talking about, and really kind of trying to uncover what is it as people who are following Christ and disciples, what is it that we can do to think differently about the world that we live in and be about really looking at the things that dehumanize, that destroy, that create distance between ourselves and others, and really look to how is it that we create this a commitment to becoming community together, not just our little faith community, but community in all of its forms. I think back to particularly one of the sermons that actually the conversations that Michael led with a few friends from community, and the idea that one of the things that makes for peace in our neighborhood and our community is this idea of sacred friendship. As Jesus says, I no longer called you servants, but I call you friends. And so we really took kind of a look at, what does it mean to build community, friendships, trust in our own circle of where we belong. And so that's what we did. Every week we talked about what are the possibilities, what are the things that make for peace. And so as Tally and Paul and I were talking about, where might we go from this point, especially on today, on Pentecost Sunday, bringing with us this notion of what makes for peace and actually, imagining what how the Holy Spirit actually is the thing that animates our lives and relationships towards peace. So that's where we're starting today, Tally, I think.
Yeah. And beginning with Acts, the book of Acts, and the birth of the church, and the historical setting of Jesus showing up after the resurrection and appearing to his disciples in chapter one. This is where we begin our conversation today. The promise that Jesus made to his disciples that says, go into that upper room and wait for power. This is that moment where the church moves from a savior that is present in body to a body that's present in spirit. And that's the place of Pentecost, right? That's the place of Pentecost. And so we'll begin walking through some of Acts. Today, we'll continue with the conversation with Acts, and we'll see where it takes us. If you're curious, jump in the chat box and make your comments and celebrate things that get your attention. Join us in that way. We're excited to have you. So what to start us off and deepen this conversation a bit right away, how is Pentecost different? How is it different? How is it unique? How is it special?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm actually really, really excited about the conversations that we're going to be having for the next several weeks. And so to Tally's point, everybody settle in, because we are going to be on this amazing journey in the next, probably 2 months around the activity of the Spirit And so for me, Pentecost is, I'm excited about it because I think there's, it's all about possibility. It's all about taking things that you think are and realizing that there's so much more. And I feel like that's the invitation for us as a community of faith is to, you know, we do this, I think, pretty well already, but I actually think to remember, and we don't, to remember the power of the Spirit in Pentecost that actually makes all those things new, possible, possibility, I think is, for me, when I think about Pentecost, that's what I think about.
Yeah, I think Pentecost, to me, stands out as powerful, you know, time in the Christian calendar, as well as in Scripture, as we're seeing right now. And that I feel like it's this breaking open, it's the releasing of the Holy Spirit, not only just to the disciples who encounter Christ's resurrected body and go on to witness Jesus' ascension, but that it's the releasing of the Spirit to all people historically, and that is extended to us as well. Yeah, and I think there are just so many powerful things about that. I think there's something that I think Pentecost speaks to this idea of disrupting our ideas of who is in and who's out. I think that's powerful.
Who is in and who is out? In fact, the disciples ask a question in chapter one of the resurrected Jesus, right? They ask this question, when will Israel basically come back in the power?
Yep.
And Jesus responds, now this is the resurrected body speaking, and, right? I don't know if I would ask Jesus that question after he's resurrected. I'd be kind of like, can I come with you? Can we hang out a little while longer? Like, you're walking through walls. Yeah. Do we get to do that? And but it shows how much they assumed his victory meant Israel would come back into power, right? And Jesus' response is, the seasons and times are not given to you to know, right? What does that say to you all?
I think, well, for me, when I read that, you know, when they say, okay, man, it's on now, right? And I don't want to fault them too much because we're all kind of like this, right? We're waiting to win something, and to be right. And so even these ones who had, man, they had followed Jesus, they had just spent 3 years, right? And even still in this moment, they still have this assumption about who he was. They didn't fully even understand what it all meant, even at the point of the resurrection, him, you know, showing up. And so I feel like what that says to me is that those things in us are deeply entrenched, the ways that we see, and the disruption is so deep. I mean, even at this point, it's so deep that, you know, there needs to be power that will shift that thinking and that way of seeing, because, you know, they were still kind of, they didn't see it.
No, in fact, they didn't see that the power was connected. And this is why Jesus explains their power is directly connected to the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And to Michael's point, Michael, right? There's this, I don't think they knew at that moment that Holy Spirit wasn't just to Jews, right? To your point, it was, Holy Spirit was gonna come to anyone.
Yeah, I think about in like playing out this scenario where the disciples encounter you know, Jesus, and they're like, yeah, this is wild that you're here with us. So like, are we gonna go back in power? Like, is this kind of being like almost like a so what next moment, rather than I feel like just like sitting in this presence of like, wow, this is I can't even comprehend this. I think like Pastor Lena was saying, it does speak to this thing. And who knows if we can say like it's just an inherent part of our humanity. But I think there would be a lot of people who would argue that. I think a lot of scholars and theologians would argue that, that there is this inclination towards power and control. And I think what we see, like you're already kind of starting to allude to, Tally, like the way that Jesus responds in that moment of being confronted with that question in verse 6, and the question that says, Lord, is this the time when you'll restore the kingdom to Israel? That what Jesus's charge to them is to become witnesses, and to be a witness, I think, looks very different than to be representative of a God who is winning, right? to be a witness, or to what theologian Willie Jennings says is like a master storyteller, is very different than being someone who enters into spaces saying, I'm a representative of a God who has conquered everything, right?
That's for real, right? That's for real, because the notion that I am a witness to God's power through the presence of Holy Spirit is different than saying I sit in the seat of power. Mm-hmm. That's a much different reality. The witness is not the judge. Uh-oh. Yeah. I'll stop talking. Go ahead, Lena.
Well, God is so consistent, you know, in terms of the place of God's presence, you know, whether that would be Jesus, you know, the enfleshed one, right? Or through the power of the Spirit, the posture of God is always the same, right? It's always to be present with people, and then to kind of through that presence, create this, this community of belonging for all people. Right, which then messes up, you know, all the constructs that would seek to say, no, that's not the way that things work in the world. There's always the us, and there's always the them, right? And so there's this total reordering of how I would say, you know, the Spirit is showing up and beginning, like to Michael, right? It's a reordering. You're not the ones that are going to sit in the seat of power. You're going to be witnesses to my power, right? Or to the power that I will, you know, share actually with you, which I don't know if I'm jumping ahead, but, you know, the notion that God would actually share power through the Holy Spirit, through the people, right, is so generous. It is so generous of God to say, we're included, which when I think back a couple weeks to the things that make for peace, to me, I'm just now thinking, you know, there's something about this idea of releasing power and sharing it that makes for peace rather than keeping it over and against other people.
But shared power to Sumerians and Judeans, right? That's a problem.
For real.
Right. I mean, let's not the faulty notions of power, like to talk about shared power. This is one conflict with the text is that the notion of shared power from a God that is all powerful can seem somewhat mythical.
There's so many, like, I feel like powerful themes that are connected here. You know, if we talk about the resurrection and even Easter doesn't feel like it was too long ago. It feels very recent still. But even thinking about like, what is our theology of the resurrection? Like, what does mean to us in our embodied lives, that could then inform kind of like this way of thinking that I feel like the disciples kind of reveal within their own selves, but I think we would also in many different ways reveal in our own selves as well. And I think it's all connected to this idea that Christ's embodied resurrected life is that Christ only comes back to prove that that Christ wins. That at the end of the day, that this humble God would subject its own self to death, only to then come out on the other side and say, I won, I beat it. But I think if we begin to pick that apart, we can say that does begin to kind of be problematic in the ways that we would attribute our faith and our salvation in this idea of a God who wins. That there's something I feel like that could be problematic about this idea of winning in and of itself, that feels, you know, to use the language as we've been reflecting prior to this, it feels nationalistic, it feels colonial, to say that my faith and my salvation hinges on this moment where God comes out alive and says, see all that? I beat it all. And if you believe in me, you will too.
Yeah. Look, it's true. Jennings even says that, right? He says, like, the risk in this is that you end up worshiping not, you end up worshiping power.
That's right.
Right. Which, you know, that's where the whole kind of, that's where we get into trouble. And especially in a country, in a context where power and who has it, you know, we have been raised in that. Right. And so the conflating of the kind of power, the resurrection power in its truest, you know, form and meaning, and power over others in the way that we have, that Michael was just pointing out, becomes really hard to pull apart. And yet I think we should.
So help me unpack that though, for let's say, what is it, if God, if I'm not winning, then and God's not winning, then what is God, what are we supposed to be doing, right? What is the impact of salvation if it's not a God that wins? How am I supposed to understand that?
I think for me, and I feel like it's always changing. so if you ask me this question next week, it could be different. and I could look back at what I say right now and be like, you're so dumb, Michael. but I think where I've landed with that is, rather than my salvation and my faith hinging upon this idea of a God that wins and conquers, that instead it can hinge on this idea that God identifies with. So in the crucifixion, who in those circumstances God choosing to identify with in that moment. And then as Christ's resurrected body becomes present, it's a statement. And this isn't my own original idea. Like, there are many people who have said this before me, but it's a statement that, like, embodied life is valuable. That Christianity is not supposed to be some disembodied, like, idea or something that will start fully when we die and are no longer in our bodies. But that it makes a statement about, I think, Christ identifying with a certain people, and Christ ultimately saying that our lived existence is important. It's sacred, that we don't have to wait to lean into what that sacredness means in our own selves and in the people around us until we pass on from this world.
I think also, you know, and in addition to it, Michael's saying, I've been thinking, because I've thought about this question before when I've gone down this really scary road away from, you know, that I was told.
The triumphant God.
Right. And now I'm going to be totally 100 with you. I have never been attracted to the triumphant God. Only because of the way, not that God does not care about those who suffer and are oppressed. No, I'm not saying that. But the triumphalistic kind of God, which was always male, which was always white, which always had power and wealth, right? And so this is where it gets really tricky, right? Because there's these images that we associate with those words. But I've wondered, why can't we imagine differently? Like, salvation isn't kind of this thing that we've done with it, but it's a holistic it's a holistic being, you know, where our the wholeness of who we are and the wholeness of who God desires for us to be is becoming more and more realized. And so the winning and the losing isn't, we often do that, because I think that's what we do with everything, right? Win or lose, we have these rivalistic, or these, I don't know what you call them, but in order for me to be good, somebody else has to be not as good as me, right? And so I wonder if what we're being invited into is actually a dismantling of that way of seeing and imagine something different.
This for me, if I were to take what I heard, I would say, let's say, Michael, you're right. Like, don't change. Don't change. Let's say you're right. Okay. And Lena, you're building on that, would say to me, then the Holy Spirit fulfills or infills and causes us to be full of a glory we didn't deserve. And in this way, death is overcome, not by the triumphant God who needs an army, a military behind him, but rather a God who subverts power and thus has the ability to direct power, to share power, to yield even power in different ways than what empire does. Right? That's I'm trying to weave together just the ways in which the triumphant God notion is what so much of what we have heard and is being lived out in evangelicalism, but there's another way to think about God possibly. And I think that's what some of the things that I'm hearing you say, but let me ask you to talk then about how we're seeing today the triumphant God in a colonial sense create thoughts about church, thoughts about Israel, thoughts about nationalism, all being connected to the Bible.
I will take it back to the past really quick, and then because that's going to help me answer that question. But I feel like, so sticking with that like triumphant God theology and the resurrection, that totally makes sense why the disciples asked that question in chapter 6 then, right? And we can only know so much, we can only reason so much with the text, but I think it's like pieces start to align a little bit. They're saying, God, amazing, like you won, like you really did it, you really defeated death. So when do we get to defeat that now? Like, when do we get to also experience this sense of winning? And I think to your question, I feel like we see it in so many different ways. If we took an ongoing but spotlighted example right now between conflict between Israel and Palestine, it's been ongoing, but it's fueled by mainline kind of evangelical Western theology. This idea that Israel has a certain right to reclaim what was quote unquote originally theirs. That God will restore Israel, that promise in the Old Testament is, and this is not what I'm saying, but this is what I've heard, is that is what's happening right now. So then because of that, the displacement of Palestinian people, the ongoing missiles and bombings of the Palestinian people are now justified because Israel is reclaiming what was originally theirs. And I think, you know, what I would propose is that, you know, that's extremely problematic, that it is, and that is directly informed by, I think, this way of thinking to say, this triumphant God enables this way of acting in the world. And there are also just so many holes, I think, between how we understand Israel biblically versus how we understand who Israel is today as a nation state in the Middle East. Sorry, that was a lot. I don't know if that's helpful.
Yeah, I mean, there's so much out there, right? And I think that's a great question. It's a great statement to try and put together all of that. I mean, you should be applauded for even thinking through, because there's just so much to learn about a complex issue like this that goes back 60 to 100 years just in the modern era. So, yeah, thank you for that. Lena, what do you want to add to that? And I would also ask, is Pentecost then a type of revolution?
Yeah, I saw that question come up, and I would say it is, but it's not like, I think it, how, I guess I've been wondering, how do you do this without violence, right? Is it possible to be revolutionary without violence? right? And I think the common, most people would say no. You have to, everybody's got to bear arms. Everybody's, because in order to win, we got to have more than they do, right? More weapons, more all of it. And I just, you know, I don't think that that's what Pentecost is. But I, to be honest with you, if it's a revolution that the Spirit brings, right, that the Spirit animates, then, you know, I don't know. It's going to sound weird, but is love enough, right? If this Holy Spirit, what animates the Holy Spirit's presence in the world is a power of love that we have not seen or experienced, is that enough? And I feel like we're way behind, like way behind. And
how so?
Like, you know, to, you know, hundreds of years of colonization, you know, in the name of the church, right? Even, you know, and we've talked about this a lot, just even in this country that is, you know, kind of, you know, what the label of being a Christian country, but there, what is the fruit of this? You know, there, I don't, in the name of being a Christian country, the fruit of that is not bearing, which to me, the fruit is shalom in all of what that means, right? Luke 4, you know? And so I think that the imagination, the Holy Spirit, you know, this being witnesses, this, all these things are pointing us in a direction of being counter. And we say this all the time, countercultural, but it's real. Counterintuitive, counter human ways of, you know, being in the world so far.
The question you asked, Talia, how is Pentecost the type of revolution? I think is a great question for, I hope everyone is there at home is reflecting on right now. And I would say, yeah, 100%. As I think about what a revolution means, I think in a pretty basic textbook way, it can be understood as a radical shift, a quick shift in kind of political and social power and ways that those things are understood and the ways that those things are also lived out. And I think if what Pentecost is the Spirit being released to all people, disrupting a narrative that says only some people are in and some people are out, I think 100% Pentecost is a revolution. It is a dramatic shift in who has power. Anything about, yeah, I'll just leave it at that. So I think, yes, 100%.
Don't leave it at that. No, keep going, right?
Keep going.
Right? The economic overturn that one need not be wealthy to be in. One need not be male or female to be in. One need not be educated to be in. One need not be strong or beautiful to be in, right? Holy Spirit can fill all things. And in that space, right, that this promise of being in this upper room that's going to come in the next few chapters is just to say, sorry, you got me excited, Michael. I feel like preaching. So you, because I think that's the home run right there, is that it radically changes who is in. And here's the point, Lena, that I want you to answer. I would love for you to talk about, and this comes from the work of Leslie Newbegin, who said, the practice of the task of preaching God is concerned about, and the message of the preaching God is concerned about. But it is in this moment of the Holy Spirit that you see God's concern for the who. Because when God birthed the church, it wasn't to just a particular group of people, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. How is this a moment where who starts to matter?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's so interesting, that question, because I think, again, God is so consistent, right? The who has always mattered to God from the beginning, right? And so I think the who, God said, okay, you still don't get it. And so I'm going to enflesh the who of what this is supposed to look like in the incarnation, right? And so the who, in terms of, you know, it would be very, and I don't know why we did this as Christians, you know, we picked up that narrative of in and out, right? And the who is God for all people, all times, all places, right? And so for Liberian, I think, you know, to continue to press into that vision, that image of a God for all people, all times, all places, is our work, you know, because it points back to what Michael was just saying about reimagining all the systems that are at work.
Right. So in that way, right, Michael covered the social mm-hmm. change, the social revolution. Lena, you just covered the personal revolution mm-hmm. of this. As N.T. Wright once said, there's not a gospel to the individual and a gospel to the social collective. There is one gospel that speaks to both, mm-hmm. right? And in that way, this moment in Pentecost, as we'll see going forward, is that radical reconciliation. And I almost don't want to use that word reconciliation because we found a way to mess that up too. But Lena, this Pastor Lena, here's the thing that I think we could end on as we move forward. Yep. This is the moment where also God says yes to humanity, to a broken church. That the church is not going to be a perfect place for perfect people. In fact, it's just the opposite. Because those same people that were filled by the Spirit were the same ones who cursed him, the same ones who walked away from him. It was Peter, right? These are the broken people who went to the upper room to wait to be filled with power from on high. And in that way, this is the church becomes a place for all people.
Yeah, thank you, Tally. I would just encourage, since we're closing now, Michael, thank you for being here and for bringing
all that's of dope.
Perspective. Yeah.
Yeah.
So to Lake Berean, I mean, we're, as Tally said, we're on a journey, and the invitation is to, you know, let's be open to the power of the Holy Spirit and what might be something that we might not know exactly what the Spirit is going to do or to pull out of us or to how we will be shaped. But the invitation is to let's be open to that power. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We'll see you soon, folks. And thanks again for throwing in the chat. And as we begin this journey in the book of Acts, stay curious and read along with us. All right. God bless you all. Bye-bye.